I want to share something with you this morning. And I don't have time to go into it and read it all, but in 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's this story of David, and I've preached on it several times. 1 Samuel chapter 30, read it. It's the story of David going into Ziklag. He's going into a town. Listen, go back and read it, okay? I've preached on it, but I want you to read it. What happened at Ziklag was there was a fire that burned down his house, destroyed everything that they had. The Amalekites had attacked the city. The Amalekites had attacked Ziklag. They destroyed everything. They kidnapped his entire family. They burned everything down. It was the lowest point, listen to me, in David's life. He was at the lowest point in his life. His men spoke of stoning him. These men had followed him all of their life. And his men had spoke of stoning him. David, I believe, at that moment in his life, was suffering from post-traumatic stress, PTSD. We know what that is now, but we had no idea back then what post-traumatic stress was. I believe that David at that time was suffering from PTSD. Seriously, y'all. And let me just give you a lead up to it. When he was a teenager, his own father didn't believe in him. His father had 8 sons, and when the prophet came and said, one of your sons are going to be anointed to be the king, he called for all of his boys to be considered and looked at, except for David. He called all of his other sons up to be considered and looked at, except for David. He left David in the field because Jesse, the father, had done made his mind up that he was not king material. His dad did not believe in him. His father had already made his mind up that David is not king material. These other boys are talented and gifted. They're the ones that's anointed. They're the ones, but that one over there ain't never going to amount to nothing. We just going to, come on, church. Amen. Not only that, but when he finally made it to the palace as a musician to play for King Saul, he suffered tremendous workplace harassment. They were throwing spears at him. You think you guys got a bad job? You think he suffered tremendous workplace harassment as his boss is chucking spears at him. Amen, church. David thought to himself, well, since Saul's jealous of me, maybe I can fix things and make it better. I can marry his daughter because we know that marriage fixes everything. Come on, church. Only to complicate his already extremely complicated life, he has a father-in-law who hates him, and now he married the daughter of that king, and the Bible says that she despised him, that she mocked him, that she made fun of him, and she criticized him continually every single day of his life, mocking him, criticizing him, and doing it publicly. Now listen, I don't mind when Tara tells me things in private. But when she starts doing stuff in public, it embarrasses me. Oh, wow, I'm sure I embarrass her too. Come on, church. I don't mind when she tells me things private, but his wife was publicly mocking and criticizing him all the time. Do you see that? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Like, listen, what is going on with this guy? Listen, and on top of that, the Bible tells us that he had a daughter, and that daughter was molested by a family member. Post-traumatic stress, church. Listen, the power, the pain of when a family goes through things like that, the suffering that they go through when they go through traumatic things, traumatic stress. If that's not enough, then he had a son. And the son rose up in a takeover attempt of the whole kingdom and got killed in the process. Amen. Family fighting family. Family attacking family in the middle of all of this trouble. And then, listen, if that wasn't enough after family fights family and all this other stuff, David, as he's stuck in post-traumatic stress after losing everything, his house is burning down, problem after problem, setback after setback, failure after failure. I think on a bad day that the enemy caught him at an amazingly weak moment and he commits adultery. after everything he had been through, he called him in a weak moment. David commits adultery and then has her husband killed that he just committed adultery with, and she got pregnant. You're talking about post-traumatic stress. Amen. He hits the lowest point of his life. And it's in that moment there at Ziklag, when he's finally at the zenith of all of these crises and all of these things that are going on with his life, one right after another, setback after setback, another hit after another hit. Listen, and now he's at the lowest day when all the ashes are there. His family has been kidnapped. His home is completely burned to the ground. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 36 that his men spoke of stoning him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. You got to see this. It's very important. His men spoke of stoning him. Go on. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Watch this. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now watch. He encouraged himself. Isn't it amazing that he was going through the exact same thing that those mighty men were going through? Isn't it amazing that he was going through the exact same loss? He was going through the same tragedy as those mighty men were going through that talked about stoning him, and they stopped blaming themselves at some point, and then they turned and started blaming David. Amen. But the reaction, listen, was totally different. You've got a group of people that are going through the exact same thing. They're going through the exact same thing. Instead of turning on one another, the Bible says David turned and encouraged himself in the middle of discouraging circumstances. Instead of turning on his friends, instead of wanting to stone his friends, the Bible says in those circumstances, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Amen. Now here's what I want to go to this morning with the few minutes that I got left. And then we're going to baptize some folks. Is that all right? This is what I want to get to. This is what I want to share with you this morning. There's a doctor, and you can research this, who studied people who had been through tremendous setbacks in life. This doctor has studied people who had been through tremendous setbacks in life, divorces, abuses, rapes, bankruptcies, losing everything. And he did this study. And here's how he did this study. He came up with this term called learned helplessness. Look here. He came up with this term called learned helplessness. Learned helplessness. Somebody. Thank you. He came up with this term, listen, called learned helplessness. Okay? This is a psychological term. Y'all ever heard of it? Anybody ever heard of it? It's a psychological term. Now listen to this. What they did is they noted how people in India trained elephants. They got them when they were little. They would take a chain, they would put it around their leg. This chain would be tied to a stake that was cemented in the ground. Amen. And they would take these elephants at a very young age, and that little baby elephant would walk as far as it could go, and then it would get to the end of the chain and stop. Amen. And it would stop. And every day as it would do that over and over and over, the baby elephant would stop as the chain wouldn't let it go any further. And at some point, it keeps trying over and over and over until it can't go anymore. And then it finally just stops trying. It keeps going and keeps going. And eventually, it just stops trying. As the elephant gets bigger and larger, amazingly, listen, they put this elephant into a traveling zoo, or they'll put them into circuses, or they'll put them somewhere. And what they do, all it takes is a little bitty wooden stake, they'll nail in the ground, a little wooden spike, they put in the ground, and they'll put a rope around the elephant's ankle. And this elephant will walk as far as it can go until the rope stops and tugs, and then it'll just stop. Now you've got this elephant, listen, this massive elephant's half the size of this stage that I'm on. Amen, church. You have this massive elephant, he will walk. And when he feels the tug of that rope, all it is just a little tug. And then he'll stop because mentally he has learned what they call learned helplessness. Right? I give up. I'm not even going to try. I don't want to do this anymore. Even though he's mighty enough to just fling his leg. Even though he's mighty enough to just fling his leg and rip the whole dadgum thing apart if he wanted to, but he is stuck because he has learned helplessness. Amen. Listen, they said in the same study that they took rats and they put rats in water. Now listen to this. And those rats would swim. Look this up, y'all. Look this up. I'm telling you. These rats would swim, and they would swim for 10 minutes, and then they would drown. Okay? These rats would swim for 10 minutes, and then they would drown. Now listen. He said that they would get more. I don't know where they got the rats from. I don't know how they harvest all these rats. But it's kind of gross. But these rats would swim for 10 minutes, and then they would drown. Then he would get some more rats. He would put them in the water again. And then at this time, at right about 9.5 minutes, he would see the rats start struggling. You could see the panic on their face. They're going crazy. And he would reach down and he would take his hand and he would scoop the rats out of the water at 9.5 minutes. He would dry them off. He would clean them up. He would feed them, let them rest. He would let them eat, let them set for about an hour, and then he would put them back in the water. At 9.5 minutes, so then he puts them back in the water this time, and they didn't swim 10 minutes. They swam for 18 minutes. Listen to me very carefully. And then they start getting panicky at the 18-minute mark. So he reaches in, he puts them over, he gets them warm, takes care of them, goes on, does this, lets them rest, puts them back in the same tank of water, and they swim for 30 minutes. He keeps doing this over and over and over, and eventually the rats swam for 37 hours. And this psychologist said, if you can learn helplessness, if you can learn helplessness, you can learn optimism and hope. If you can learn helplessness, you can learn optimism and hope, church. Amen. And the rats have come to preach to you this morning that if you just get a little bit of hope, if you just get a little bit of hope and keep swimming, little rat. Oh, come on, just keep swimming. Just get a little bit of hope and keep on swimming. You can stay believing. You can stay in faith. But sometimes you just need a little bit of hope. Amen. You just need some hope because Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the substance of things hoped for. You just need a little bit of hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Amen. The smallest level of faith is hope. Look at this. The smallest level of faith is hope. Come on. Please click onto that next screen for me. The smallest level of faith is hope, y'all. Amen. The smallest level of faith is hope. Faith is not mountain-moving faith at first. It just starts with you hoping for something. It just starts with hoping for something. You're hoping that your kids are going to get off drugs. You're hoping your marriage is going to get better. You're hoping that a door is going to open for you. You're hoping to get a different job. You're hoping that you're going to fall in love with somebody that loves God as much as you do. It's hope. Even atheists have hope. They don't even know what they're hoping into. Hope is the smallest level of faith. Amen. You're hoping that your kids get better. Can I tell you something? Faith in its smallest embryo stage starts with hope. Faith in its smallest embryo stage begins with hope. You cannot lose hope, church. It's the power of a little bit of hope. If I got just a little bit of hope, without hope, you got nothing. Without hope, you're hopeless. Come on, church. I believe those little rats got to thinking after that second time at right about 9.5 minutes, you know what? We're just going to keep on swimming because I know from experience that there's a hand that's going to reach in. Woo! I know we're just going to keep on swimming because there's a hand that's going to reach in. It's going to pluck me out when I start getting ready to drown and go down. That big hand's going to pull me out. Them little rats just kept on swimming because they knew. They knew from experience that that hand was going to come get them and lift them out again. If he saved you before, he'll save you again. If he's provided for you before, he'll provide for you again. Come on. Woo. Hallelujah. Come on. Now watch this. I'm sorry if I'm screaming, especially to y'all up front. But you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right, church. Probably got spit all over his brand new black shirt. If you're new here, welcome to Restoration Church. Praise God. Praise God. Y'all okay? Y'all okay? Everybody okay? Okay. So the military took this man's study. The study that this man did on learned helplessness. The military took this man's study. Listen to me. He took this man's study. They spent $145 million. They spent $145 million, okay, to develop a program for soldiers who had been through tremendous traumatic experiences, maybe losing limbs, maybe different battlefield situations, maybe addictions, and they spent $145 million to come up with this program. A South Carolina University, West Point scientists, they all came up with this thing, look here, called PERMA. PERMA, P-E-R. M-A, check this out. Look it up. And I'm going to give it to you in 10 minutes. Y'all ready? And then we're going to baptize some folks. Come on. Come on, let's go. Y'all ready? Everybody say, I'm going to get something out of this. Everybody say, I'm going to get something out of this. Everybody say, I'm glad I'm in church right now. Check this out. So this is what got me. It took them $145 million. Listen to me. Look up here. It took them $145 million, y'all. I'm not putting it down. It's amazing. But everything that they came up with is right out of the scripture. And they spent $145 million to do it. We only need a couple million of that to build a church. I'm just saying. I'll give it to y'all. Come on, somebody. Need some government money up in here. Woo! Need some government money. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all listen. They came up with this thing. It's called PERMA, okay? It's called PERMA. Look it up. It's an acronym that represents five things that has to happen. Don't you listen to me very carefully. This represents five things that has to happen for anyone who has had a setback to have a comeback. Come on. America's had a setback. America has had a setback. We've all had setbacks. There ain't a family in here who ain't had a setback a time or two in your life. As a matter of fact, some of you are going through a setback right now. Come on. Five things that you got to do to overcome a setback. It's called PERMA. It's called PERMA. Amen? The P represents positive emotions. Check this out. This is how you come back from a setback. Watch this. The P represents positive emotions. They talked about how if a person is going to come out of the depression, if a person is going to come out of the things that they're going through, if they're going to come out of the situations they're in and stop talking about it all the time, come on somebody, and stop rehashing it, and they're going to come out of the pain and what happened and stop just talking about how bad it is, they've got to get in their life in the midst of trauma and crisis, they have got to get positive emotions. Listen, in the midst of all of that, we have got to get positive emotions. And they don't call it this. Listen, they don't call it this, but I want to tell you what positive emotions are. It's called the joy of the Lord. Look at Nehemiah 8:10. He said, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He said in Psalm 16:11, he shows me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Come on, y'all. He said, Jeremiah 15:16, that your word was sent to me. Watch this. And it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Oh, come on. For I am called by his name. The way that you get positive emotions is you begin to focus. Okay, listen, this is what they said. You get positive emotions. You got to begin to focus. They said this in this study, and it's really funny. It'll blow your mind. They said it helps to find a hero character, much like in Greek mythology. This is what the study says. Of someone who went into Hades, went through hell, and came out and shows you how to live. And I'm sitting here thinking, my God, I know somebody who went through hell and came out and shows me how to live. They said, you got to find some. Oh, come on, somebody. They said in doing this, if you can find that, then you can find a new identity. If you can latch on to somebody who's been through Hades and can come out. Well, I come to tell you this morning, there's one who's able to give you joy. That's what I want to tell you this morning. There's one that's able to give you joy who's been through hell, who can tell you how to live your life. He prayed this in John 17:13. Watch this. Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, let the joy that I give them, my joy be fulfilled in themselves. Come on, somebody. He's praying that to God. He's praying that to the Father, that his joy be fulfilled in you. Where does joy come from? They may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Ain't that beautiful? Ain't it beautiful? Come on, somebody. You can have joy all by yourself. Listen to me very carefully. I refuse to let any of you precious people leave here with those negative emotions and negative feelings in your mind this morning. I am here to tell you that the joy of the Lord is your strength for whatever struggle you're going through today. You're not leaving here. You're going to leave here happy. Woo! You ain't leaving all negative and down nilly-willy from this church. Come on, somebody. Ain't happening. Now, I'm going to tell you the next point. Here it is. Start. It's how you get into it. This is the next point. Listen, it's how you get into the positive emotions. How many of you would like to have positive emotions again? I said, how many of you would like to have positive emotions again? Right? Stop beating yourself up. Get up with a smile on your face. Look, instead of growling at your wife. Come on. She ain't even paying no attention. How many of you would like to have positive emotions again in your life? Praise God. Well, this is how you get them. The second thing is called engagement. They actually said that, y'all. Listen, it's called engagement. They used the word engagement. They said if you're going to overcome, you cannot keep isolated. They said if you're going to overcome, church, you cannot keep isolated. At some point, you've got to engage. At some point, you got to get off the bench and get back in the game. At some point, come on now. At some point, you got to stop soaking in your sorrows and licking your wounds, and you've got to get up and engage. They actually used these words in the study. They said, you got to get up and get back in the flow of life. The flow of life. That's what they said in this study. Said, if you want to overcome, you just got to get back up and get in the flow of life. And I thought, well, that's the flow of worship. We got to engage the presence of God. We got to engage the presence of God in here. We've got to engage in worship. Oh, come on, somebody. We've got to engage in the presence of God. We can't let the singers do all the praising this morning. Woo. We can't let the singers do all the praising this morning. We got to help them. Amen. And when I engage in praise, I engage in his presence, I engage in my hope, I engage my faith, I engage my will to keep and believe. And I'm saying to somebody this morning that you're closer than you think you are to your breakthrough. You're struggling. You're one hallelujah away, and you're about to give up. You are one hallelujah away from your breakthrough. Come on, y'all. You're closer than you ever think you are. And you almost feel like giving up. And you probably are still questioning in your mind that it's been so long. Is it ever going to change? But the Lord sent me to tell you about the rats this morning. The Lord sent me to tell you about the rats this morning because they kept on swimming and they kept on fighting because they knew it was going to change, because they knew a hand was going to reach down there and pick them up. Woo! He wants me to tell you about the rats. The rats are preaching to you today. Amen. He's always provided. He's not going to fail you. He's going to deliver your children. He's going to deliver your family. He's going to deliver your home. He's going to deliver your business. God is on the throne, but we have got to engage in worship. It's the presence of God. This is how I fight my battle. Oh, come on, somebody. This is how I fight my battles. Amen. I don't know how you fight your battles. You better engage in some worship. You got to engage in the presence of God. Woo! The third thing that the R stands for is relationships. Church, it's relationships. The psychologist says it, but the Bible backs it up. He didn't know he was preaching a good sermon outline. His psychologist had no idea he was putting together my sermon for me. That crazy had no idea he was preaching a good sermon outline. He says, if you want to overcome, you got to have relationships, that if you're going to come back from your setback, you've got to get to a place where you develop relationships with people again. If you're going to come back from your setback, you've got to get to a place where you develop relationships with people again. You have to. Amen, church. Get your relationship strong. We need each other. The Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight and two can 10,000. Let me tell you something. I need you. I need you. You need me. Woo! We need each other. We need the church. Come on, y'all. Divide and conquer. The devil's always dividing us, tearing us to pieces. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care how you act. I don't care what you wear. I need you. I need you and you need me. Praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell them I need you. Turn to the other side and say, I need this. I need this. Relationships. It's relationships. The M stands for mission. The M stands for mission. If you're going to overcome your setback and have a comeback, if you're going to overcome your setback and have a comeback, you got to have a mission. If you're going to overcome, I'm just telling you right now, you got to have, you don't just need just a little bit of hope. That works great, but at some point, you need a mission in your life. You need something bigger than yourself, and here it is. It's the church. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom right here. Bigger than yourself. You got to latch on to something. If you want to come back from a setback, you have got to have a mission. Amen. If you're going to get over that addiction, if you're going to get over all the things in your life, you've got to have a mission. He said in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans of good and not evil. I give you a future and a hope. God has a mission for you. That's what that is. That's your mission. He's got a mission for you. Young people, you've got a mission. Young people, you've got a mission. Old timers, you got a mission. Amen. We all got a mission. Don't lose hope. You just keep on swimming, little rat. God is in control. Just keep on swimming. Here, I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Last one. The A stands for accomplishments. You got to have some wins. Church, listen to me. You need a fresh victory. You got to have some wins in your life. Amen. You got to have some wins in your life. We need some fresh victories in our life. When you just get hit and hit and hit and kicked and you've been beat down, and you don't know where to go, and all hell breaks loose. You go to work and all hell breaks loose. You come home and all hell breaks loose. You got an IRS letter. You get this. You get that. You just need a little accomplishment. I just need, oh, come on, I just need a little sign that you're with me, God. That's all. We just need a little accomplishment. That's all. The Bible says in Romans 8:37. Look at this. The Bible says in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors. Do you know what a conqueror is? Do you know what a conqueror is? Let me give you a hypothetical. Let me give you a hypothetical. A conqueror is somebody who, let's say you live in the poorest neighborhood in town. You ain't got hardly a house to live in. Drugs, violence, immorality, maybe didn't have anybody in your whole family that ever made it out. But you became a conqueror. Listen, you went to school, you stayed in school, you graduated. You went to college, you fought your way through. You learned optimism and hope instead of learned helplessness. You got a little bit of hope and you kept on swimming. You got all the way out. Listen, that's a conqueror. You got all the way out. But can I tell you what is more than a conqueror? A conqueror is when you get out. But more than a conqueror is when you go back in and you go back and get the people that were left behind that couldn't get out. That's more than a conqueror. And you say, I'm going right back to the hell hole that I came from. I'm going to buy that old drug house and turn it into a rehab. I'm going to go back. That's more than a conqueror. You're going back in to what? Church, that's more than a conqueror. I'm going back in. I'm going to grab all those people who say they can't get out. I'm going to pluck them out. I'm going to pull them out. I'm going to get them out, dry them off, clean them up. That's more than a conqueror. That's more than a conqueror. I'm not just coming out. I'm going back in and pulling somebody else out. Come on, give them a shout of praise for that. I am more than a conqueror. I'm not just going to go out. I'm going to go out and come back in and get some more folks. Amen. How many of you were former alcoholics? Let me see your hand. Well, ain't no shame. How many of you former drug addicts? Where you at? See y'all. Praise God. You just couldn't shake it. Your mama, everybody out there thought there ain't no way this person's ever going to change. But you know what God's going to do? Woo! You're going to be a conqueror! You're going to be a conqueror! But he's not going to stop there. You're going to be more than a conqueror. You're going to be more than a conqueror, and you're going to see accomplishments like you've never seen before. Come on, clap your hands and praise God for me this morning. Oh. God's blessed you for a purpose. And you're going to go right back, and you're going to tell your story. God has blessed you for a purpose, and you're going to go right back, and you're going to tell your story, and you're going to say, because God did it for me. Because God did it for me. If you'll get a hold of a little bit of hope, and that hope is Jesus, you can make it. I said, if you'll get a hold of a little bit of hope, and that hope is Jesus, you can make it. Amen. So I've got to close with these two verses. This is it. Here they are. Listen up. You're not going to believe this verse. Zechariah 9, verse 11. It says, because of the blood of my covenant, watch, I will set your prisoners free. Verse 12, watch this. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Prisoners of hope. And I will restore unto you double. Prisoners of hope. And I will restore unto you double. Listen to that phrase. He said, if you will become in the hardest times of your life, listen to me, in the hardest things that you ever go through in your life, if you will become a prisoner of hope. Now, usually people, what they do is they become prisoners of fear. They become prisoners of worry. They become prisoners of doubt. They become prisoners. He said, but if you will become a prisoner of hope, a prisoner means that you're chained to it. A prisoner means that you're chained to it. You drag it everywhere you go. Most of us want to drag fear and hope and everything, fear and worry and all that. But he says, if you'll become a prisoner of hope and you will drag hope with you every single where you go. He said, I'm going to have a people that when they're in their hardest times, they're going to be prisoners of hope. All it takes is a little bit of hope. Just a little bit of hope. Everywhere I go, I'm dragging hope. Listen. You're either going to be a prisoner of worry and fear or a prisoner of hope. You're either going to be a prisoner of worry and fear or you're going to be a prisoner of hope.